football on a Sunday? Can I play rugby on a Sunday? Can I watch Channel 4 Italian football on a Sunday? Can I go to my friend's birthday party on a Sunday? Or perhaps you've asked yourself the question, can I work on a Sunday? Is it right for me to work on a Sunday? Can I go to the supermarket on a Sunday? What is the Sabbath day anyway? Is it a Saturday or is it a Sunday? Was it just for the people in the Old Testament or is it for the church in the New Testament? These are many questions that people are asking. Play out the scenario with me in your mind. I meet someone, say he's called Bill. Oh, Bill, how are you doing? I haven't seen you in so long. How's life? How are you doing? What's the crack? You wouldn't say that to an American, of course. Well, Johnny, I'm just so busy. I'm so tired. I'm absolutely wrecked. I wonder if you can identify with that. Wrecked, tired, exhausted. If only you could have an extra hour in the day, an extra day in the week, or perhaps even an extra week in the month. If only I had more time, I would be able to study my Bible. I'd be able to serve in a ministry. I'd be able to spend more time with my family. And as I look at the world that I live in, as I look at my life, as I look at many other people's lives, one of the most precious commodities in our world is time. In a leisure-orientated, modern, fast-moving, profit-driven 21st century, one of the most precious commodities that we have is time. And yet one of the main things that I believe is killing our society in the West is workaholism. So people ask plenty of questions about what they can or cannot do on a Sunday. People are living off that a frenetic and frantic life for 5 or 6 days a week. And perhaps they're involved in workaholism. And so people are struggling with time and how much they have of it or the lack they have of it and what to do with it. And so I believe that one of the questions to kind of unlock many of those questions is to see what God the Creator designed for you and I, the creation. But before we dive into the fourth commandment this evening, we're skipping the third and going to combine it with the fifth. We're jumping straight to the fourth tonight. And if you're visiting with us tonight, you might just want to turn to Exodus chapter 20, where we're explaining where we've been the last couple of weeks. The series in the evenings is called God's 10 for Today's World. And there's kind of a little prologue in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, and it says this. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And so what we established right back at the beginning of this series of God's 10 for today's world, that it's not that God gives these heavy laws and says, this is how you should live your life. This is how you should obey me. God was reminding the people, he said, you remember those 400 years that you were enslaved in Egypt? And you know what? As we look at the fourth commandment tonight, when they were in Egypt, they never had a day off. 400 years of slavery, the people of God never had a day off. Pharaoh and the Pharaohs were very wicked masters. And so every day the Hebrew people or the people of God would be out working tirelessly in Egypt. Then when they went out into the wilderness, it wouldn't have been that leisure orientated either. It was a difficult time in the wilderness. And God was saying to the people, remember. Remember that at one time you were slaves in Egypt with not a day off. Remember that I saved you. Remember that I came out of grace and mercy. And so that's kind of the prologue to all the commandments that God is saying, I have saved you, I've rescued you, I've transferred you, I've reconciled you. Now this is how you should live. I love you so much and now you should love me based on the love that I have for you. But we now find ourselves at the fourth commandment. And you say, what does the word Sabbath even mean? As we look at Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. Well, the Hebrew word is Shabbat. It means to sever, to put an end to. In a sense, the Sabbath is the day which puts a stop to the week's work. And as you say, before we dive into the text, what are some of the positives of the Sabbath. Well, some of the students here tonight will enjoy this. You don't have to work. You don't have to go to school. You don't have to. Some of your employment. You don't have to go to that place at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning. Or you don't have to work. You get the rest. It's a fact that we have a day that we get to remember that God is our creator, that we are the creation, and we get to rest in that. We get to delight in this day, the Sabbath day, where we remember that God not just only saved Israel out of slavery in Egypt, but that we remind ourselves that we were at once slaves to sin and without God, with a wicked master, and that Christ came into our hearts and he delivered us and gave us a new heart, removed the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh, a one. We get together on the Sabbath, we remember we're a saved people. We get the delight in that. It's a joy to remember. It's also a day of worship, to fill our soul with the greatness of God, to honor Jesus Christ, and to re-energize our relationship with him. But why a seven-day week? You ever ask that? Why do we have 7 days in the week? Well, the earliest practice of civilizations was to divide time into years and days, later into months, and then finally into weeks were added for convenience. In the ancient world, there was no general agreement. In parts of West Africa, there was a 4-day week. In Asia, a 5-day week. The Assyrians adopted a 6-day week. The Babylonians, 7 or 10. Ancient Rome chose 8 or 9. And in Egypt, they chose 10. And when you study history, there's little evidence of anyone who regularly used a 7-day week until it was instituted by the Israelites. So why do we have a 7-day week? Well, I believe because God instituted it. In fact, one particular professor of rheumatology at Leeds University and was a consultant advisor to the Department of Health and Social Security, commenting on the 7-day week, said this. He noted that just as the body requires a 24-hour cycle, so the 1 in 7 rest day fits perfectly the needs of the body and the mind in modern man. So it's actually a good thing. This professor of rheumatology, who knew the human body inside out, reflected that we as humans need a 24-hour cycle, then looked at the week and said, actually, as he reviewed people's physical bodies, that actually the 7-day principle of 6 days of work and on the 7th day resting is actually the best thing for our body. But what do some of the secular world think of a day of rest or a Sabbath day? Well, Bill Gates was a little bit of a skeptic when he was asked about going to church on Sunday. He said he didn't believe in God because, he said, just in terms of allocation of time resources, religion's not very efficient. There's a lot more I could be doing on a Sunday morning. Bill Gates obviously was skeptical of the thought of 1 day of rest, 1 day out of industry, 1 day out of being efficient and using all of our resources and time wisely in industry. But tonight we want to understand, what does God think? And that's the first point, what God thinks and what he wants us to do. So look at verse 8 of Exodus chapter 20. Look what he says in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Now, this wouldn't have been the first time that the people of Israel would have heard this. As they wandered around in the wilderness, God, late on the Friday night, would have sent manna from heaven, and it would have been lying on the ground for the people, so that when it came to the Sabbath day, that they wouldn't need to touch it. So when God said this is not the first time that it's come into the minds of his people. He's already been instituting this Sabbath principle. Remember the Sabbath. And so they would remember the manna in the wilderness when they would suddenly look miraculously first thing in the morning that there would be provision on that Friday for 2 days. But look what this day was to be like. Look what God said. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Holy. A day that is to be set apart or distinct or different or sanctified. really, you could summarize it to say it's a day that should be dedicated exclusively for worship. And I'm going to reveal my hand early because you're probably dying to know, what does Johnny think? Is it Sunday or is it Saturday? I think that there's a principle that God is looking for you and I to have one day where we give exclusive worship to Him and Him alone. That's what I believe, as I've done all this study this week, that God has instituted a principle for you and I, as the creation and not the creator, devote one day of exclusive worship to Him and to Him alone. He's clear about it. He actually says, you know, imagine going to your employer tomorrow. I was actually reading my Bible last night and it said, 6 days you shall work. I'm going to give you an extra day for free. There's actually nowhere it says in the Bible that you should work for 5 days, have Saturday off and go to church on Sunday. The Bible is clear. I believe that there's a principle of one day set apart to worship God exclusively. How are we going to do it? Secondly, verse 9. How are we going to do it? Look what it says in verse 9. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Some of you students will find this absolutely crazy. Americans generally are crazy, but I had American friends at Bible college. And I remember when it got to Saturday night, I used to be ready to go out and sort of see what was happening and to kind of let my hair down for a little while. And I remember one of my friends who used to work so hard, and I said to him, you know, Dave, whatever his name was, Dave, why aren't you coming out on Saturday night? He said, you know, Johnny, I've got so much to do for Monday, I'm going to spend all Saturday night studying. I was like, Dave, what do you mean? He said, because I want to spend tomorrow where my day is exclusively devoted to God. I want to give the whole day to Him from morning till dusk, that I just focus on God. I rest in God. I find my strength in God. I find my renewal in God. So Dave actually stayed in when we were all going out to the cinema to actually study for Monday so that he could get all of his stuff done. Why? Because I believe Dave said that he wanted to take one day of exclusive worship to God alone. One writer called Lance Morrow wrote in Time magazine, commenting on the Sabbath and work. He said this, when God foreclosed on Eden, that means in a sense to finish it. When God foreclosed on Eden, He condemned Adam and Eve to go to work. From the beginning, the Lord's word said that work was something bad, a punishment. The great stone of mortality and toil laid upon a human spirit that might otherwise soar in the infinite weightless playfulness of grace. But is that really true? Is that what the Bible says about work? See, I would actually strongly disagree with this writer in the Time magazine that work is, in a sense, something that's bad or something that is a result of the fall. Because actually, God is a God who works. The God who you and I worship this evening is a God who works and created you and I to work. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, before the fall, God said this. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. So I believe when you come to church tonight that you're actually designed by God to work. You're created to work. Why? Because God is a working God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. 6 days, God created this world. And then on the seventh day, He rested. So when you and I are looking at this Sabbath principle and wrestling, is it a Saturday? Is it a Sunday? Should we have a day? Does Christ fulfill it all? Let's look back to the original source and to God Himself, who the Bible tells us in Isaiah 40, verses 28 and following, that He never grows tired or weary, that He never faints. So He creates the world in 6 days and then He stops. And I believe for those, that seventh day, He looked back on His creation and He simply enjoyed it. For one full day, He delighted in it. The work of His hands, the hard work of the week before. And He delighted and He rested in His creation. So I believe, because that happened before the fall, that there's a principle for all times, for all peoples, that God the Creator has left us a model that we the creation should rest one day of week and remind ourselves of who the Creator is and enjoy His creation. The problem is, you say, but I don't enjoy work.
I'm sure there'd be nobody out there that might say that. The problem is that sin entered the world in Genesis 3. And so it's not work is the problem, it's our attitudes to the work. It's our attitude to the work. And not only is it our attitude to the work, and it might be the attitude of the boss who you work for, so depending on how you want to mix that in, because everyone's infected by sin. So as we go to work, all of your workmates are infected by sin, and as you come to work, you're infected by sin. And so in a sense, you enter this workplace that's full of sinful people who work very closely together. And at times, you might have realized you get frustrated with your work colleagues. But also, secondly, the earth that we work in is also infected by sin as well. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, it says this, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life." So while God created us to work, He created us to work in a perfect environment. The problem is we're infected by sin. The place that we work in is infected by sin. But the principle still remains the same, that before the fall, God said, 6 days, work hard in the creation that I've put you in. And then 1 day a week, down tools, down your computer, down your email, down your phones, and enjoy me. Enjoy the creation that I've put you in. So, why should we do it? I think we've started to answer that a little bit, but God explains it a little bit more in verse 10. Thirdly, why should we do it? Look what it says, verse 10. "But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or your maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates." Listen to what some of the Puritans thought about this verse, commenting on the Sabbath. The language is a little bit archaic, but I think there's lots that we can learn from it. One writer said this, "It's the market day of the soul. Whereas the other 6 days of the week are for ordinary business, trading in the currency of heaven is the Sabbath day. This is a day that the Christian is in the altitudes. He walks with God. He takes a turn with God, as it were. He meets with God by prayer in the ministry of the word. He sings his praises. He brings his offerings to him. He celebrates God. He meets God in the sacraments. He shares Christian fellowship." And the result, according to Thomas Watson, was this: "The heart which all the week was frozen on the Sabbath melts with God's word. The heart which all the week was frozen by the cares and the worries and the anxiety of the week, on the Sabbath melts with the word of God." He goes on to say this: "God made this day on purpose to raise the heart to heaven, to converse with him, to do angels' work, and to be employed in earthly work is to miss the great delight of the Sabbath." But why did God treat it so seriously? I think God knows exactly what we're like, and that we actually need a command to remember him. We have communion every week. Why? Because God, I believe, gave us a command that each week when we get together, that we would remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I believe that before the fall, that God gave us a principle, in a sense a command, that 1 day a week — I'm not a believer that it should be necessarily a Saturday or a Sunday, but that there should be 1 day exclusively a week where we meet to worship. It's interesting that, look what it says in verse 10, it wasn't just for the people of Israel. "Neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your animals, nor your alien within your gates." Everyone was to take a day of rest. In fact, one writer has said that the fourth commandment is the worker's first bill of rights. God was saying that whether you're in a sense a follower of me, all of you are my creation, whether it's the animals, whether it's the land itself, whether it's the people of God, I know all about you. I created you. And you need 1 day a week where you not only rest yourself in me, but you rest your physical bodies from your 6 days of labor. Fourthly, though, there's a massive reason in the fact that fourthly, God did it. God did it. Look what it says in verse 11. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So we serve this working God. It reminds us on this day of rest of our salvation. In fact, as part of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12, God said this to the people. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Back in Egypt, they worked for 52 weeks a year. They had no rest, they had no days off. And God was saying on this day, remember that I have saved you. But then the question is, is Jesus not the fulfillment of the Sabbath? Aren't we as the New Testament church free from all the Sabbath rules and regulations? Well, Jesus tackled this. Why? Because of some of the crazy rules that were happening at this time. Listen to what some people had to do on the Saturday, which was the Jewish Sabbath. A limit was set on how far you could travel on the Sunday or on the Saturday. 2,000 cubits from your home. But it was always possible to overcome this restriction. The night before the Sabbath, you could take some food and set it 2,000 cubits away from home. When you arrived at that spot, you could say, this is my new home because there's a meal already for me. If in some way you linked the buildings together with a piece of rope or a beam, then you could claim your neighbor's home to be linked with your own, this making the two one. In this way, it was possible to travel all the way down the street before you actually started your 2,000 cubits. You could ride your donkey on the Sabbath as long as you saddled it the night before. Women were not allowed to wear any pin or jewelry on the Sabbath because if they took it off to show a friend, they would be carrying a burden on the Sabbath. But tragically, in spite of hundreds of pages of Sabbath rules and regulations in the Babylonian Talmud, little of it is to do with any spiritual good. You see, what we've got to realize as we studied at the beginning of this series, that there are three types of law. There's the civil law, the ceremonial law, and the moral law. And the problem with this fourth commandment, the Sabbath day, is that the Sabbath day is connected with all three laws. The civil law was for the nation of Israel, I believe, only. The ceremonial law was, in a sense, for the nation of Israel only, that would one day be fulfilled in Christ. So what I believe happens is that now that we live in the 21st century, the civil law that was some ways related to the Sabbath no longer applies. The ceremonial laws that happened on the Sabbath, I believe, have been fulfilled in Christ. And so what I believe is, in a sense, that we still have a Sabbath principle, but many of the rules and regulations are done away with. Many, in a sense, definitely all the rules and regulations of the Pharisees and the scribes that were man-made, we should reject entirely. And it was out of this context that Jesus said this. He knew that the Pharisees and the scribes loved to have power and to control people. So they had all these laws that they had to live by on the Sabbath. And so Jesus kind of messes with them a little bit when he says this in Mark chapter 2, verse 27. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Lord is his Lord even of the Sabbath. You see, God made the Sabbath, not the Pharisees and the scribes. God made it, and God said he made it for man, literally, that it would be a blessing to you. It was almost as if the Pharisees and the scribes had made the completely reversed the system. where they said, you know, this is a day that we're going to have power over people and we're going to control people. So we'll make all these rules and regulations over and above what the scripture already says, and we're going to control people. And Jesus came and said, hold on, that's not the reason that I left the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for you, that you would rest and that you would find your sense of identity and worth and security in the God who created you. But how can you apply it to the 21st century? How can you apply this fourth commandment to the world that you live in? Well, I believe we all still need to work. I believe we all still need to rest. And we still need to receive the creation of God's holy day. I believe that you can still work on it. I'm glad that doctors work on what we know as a Sunday. Glad that policemen enforce the law on what we know as the Sunday. I'm glad that many other people who perform vital roles in the community still do that on a Sunday. But you say, Johnny, I'm still confused. Why, in a sense, is our Sabbath day principled on a Sunday? Well, because that's, I believe, that Jesus fulfilled the civil law and the ceremonial law when he died on the cross. I believe he created a new and a living way, so that we now as Christians find our rest in Christ every hour of the week. But I believe even when Jesus requoted the Sabbath, that he was still saying that this is a good principle based on the creation order, that we are to spend one day a week of exclusive worship to him because we are a people who easily forget. So I believe the Sabbath is to be a day of joy. It's to be a day of delight. It's to be a day of rest. It's to be a day to be creative. You don't have to get up for work at 9 o'clock. So if our Sunday worship starts at 11 o'clock in the morning and 6:30 at night, you can be creative with your day. Enjoy the creation. Enjoy family. And in a sense, spend your day completely different. What if we turned our phones off or turned our media outlets off and just do something completely different with our day, but always with the goal to reconnect to him? But why is it a Sunday, not a Saturday? Well, as Christians in the New Testament, we believe Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. So in a sense, one writer has said this: Christ, when he died, took the Sabbath into the grave with him and came back out with the Lord's day. So all the civil law, all the ceremonial law was fulfilled in Christ, and that when he died on the cross and rose again on Sunday, he brought with him the Lord's day. And so when did the Holy Spirit come amongst the people? On the first day of the week. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, whenever you get together on the first day of the week, bring your offerings, bring your goods. And it was seen to me as I read the New Testament that the only time that the apostles went to church in a sense on Saturday was to evangelize the Jews. But on the Sunday, it was the first day of the week. It was the resurrection day. It was the Lord's day. In fact, John in Revelation 1 verse 10, when he got the vision and the revelations of Jesus Christ, he said, I was in the Spirit when? On the Lord's day. Jesus, after he died, many of his appearances were on the first day of the week, on the Lord's day. So in a sense, I believe, Sunday has become, in a sense, the Christian Sabbath. Will you take the principles that have all been fulfilled in Christ, and you, in a sense, take them as a free believer onto the Christian Lord's Day? This is something I believe is very important. There's an absolute prohibition against legalism on the Lord's Day. There's an absolute prohibition against legalism on the Lord's Day. Why or how? Well, the Bible, I believe, tells us that. Romans chapter 14 verse 5 says this: one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. You see, the Pharisees used to condemn people. They used to be legalistic. And then Jesus, in a sense, came into this world as the true prophet and the true priest and condemns them for their condemnation.
because we are Christians and we are now free in Christ, there should be an absolute prohibition about enforcing what you believe on a Sunday to other people. Because we believe that Christ is now our true rest. So you might say, can I lie in all day Sunday? Lie in my bed? I don't believe that to be true. I believe that it should be a day of freedom of worship. Freedom to find mercy in Christ. Freedom to find spiritual rest in Christ. Philip Ryken helps us when he says this: the Lord's Day is for worship. It's a day for attending the corporate worship, the gathering of believers, for enjoying fellowship with the people of God, for catching up on your Bible reading, for spending the whole day in ways that really make it the Lord's Day. So you're free every Sunday to go home and to say, how am I going to spend this day in freedom because it's the Lord's Day? How am I going to spend this day creatively worshiping and honoring Christ because I'm free in Him? What am I going to do that makes this day about honor and worship to Him? The Pharisees and the scribes way back then, they said, we're going to tell you how to do it, but now as Christians, we've got freedom to worship and honor the Lord in the way that our conscience leads us and guides us, with the Bible as our guide. But there are certain people that help us prepare. I had a pastor, again the same guy I quoted this morning, the student pastor, who worked with a lot of students, and he knew that students weren't in bed at 10 o'clock on Saturday nights. Now I'm sure some of you folks are lights out at 10 o'clock on Saturday night. And he used to say to us students, when he would look out, there was about 1,000 college students in our group, and he would say this: students, you know this? Sunday morning begins on Saturday night. And we'd go, that guy's so smart. And then he said this: how you spend your Saturday evenings or the early hours of your Sunday morning will affect your day of worship to Christ. And Thomas Watson, who wrote many years ago, said this, talking about the Lord's Day. When Saturday evening approaches, sound a retreat. Call your minds off from the world. Summon your thoughts together to think of the great work of the approaching day. Evening preparation will be like the tuning of an instrument. It will fit the heart for the better, for the duties of the Lord's Day. It sounds crazy to think, but Sunday should be the highlight of our week. I remember growing up, at times I used to think Sunday was the worst day of the week, the things that I cannot do. But my relationship with Christ was so poor back then. It was so watered down. But the more I've grown in Christ and witnessed other people grow in Christ, you look forward to Sunday where you meet together with people, where you can spend the whole day either with God's people or your family or creatively worshiping the God of this universe. We live in a culture that is increasingly treating Sunday like any other day, treating it as a normal day. And so work is creeping into Sundays. How many people do you know that just work 7 days a week? And so it's my prayer that as we leave tonight and we look at this fourth commandment, that we'll look forward to Sunday, the Lord's Day, where we can spend one day a week in exclusive worship to Him, reorientating ourselves with the Creator of the universe, realizing that we're free in Christ, that we don't have a list of rules and regulations that we need to follow on this day, that we can come together to worship freely with God's people, both morning and evening, and to know that our God is renewing and restoring and resting us ready for another 5 days of labor, or perhaps for some of you, 6 days.